Matthew chapter 4. I called this Satanic Mind Games and Temptations and a blueprint for victory. Satanic Temptations and Mind Games. I want to show you some things here that I believe Satan plays mind games. Obviously, we know this. And I want you to understand, you know, we've been talking a lot, and I've been preaching a lot in the spirit world. That's because, you know, we've been fighting a lot of it. We've seen a lot of it, okay? We've seen a lot of the battles. And I've preached much on the mind, okay, and how the devil attacks the mind. And I don't think that you can preach enough on this subject, really, to exhaust it. And this is totally different than the other messages that I've preached. But I don't think you can exhaust this. And the reason I say that is because I don't think we realize the battlefield of the mind. I don't think we realize how much Satan attacks our mind. Sometimes we don't realize these are his attacks. I think that's one of the major problems, I think, with this and understanding this. It's one of the major problems is that understanding that the devil is shooting those fiery arrows at you. All right? He is constantly shooting those. And sometimes we think that, well, it's us. Why am I thinking that? Or why does that come? Why is it? No, that's the devil. Many times that's the devil shooting into your mind and afflicting you and trying to bother you, trying to get you off of course. That's what he wants to do. He wants to knock us all off of course. He wants to stop us from fighting. He wants to stop us from warring against his kingdom. He wants to stop us from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the best way to afflict some? Who is the best person to afflict? A lost person? Absolutely not. Why would he waste his resources on a lost person? He doesn't have to. He already has control of them. They already do whatever their flesh leads them to do and whatever he pulls them along to do. So who is the best people to afflict? The people of God. The people of God are the best people. The only that, listen, there is a war with the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. There is a war there that is raging, and it rages against those who fight that good fight of faith. That's who he's after. He's after your mind. If he can defeat you in your mind, then he has the battle won. You are rendered ineffective when he can take your mind and he can play mind games with it. And that's what he does. He plays mind games. He tried to do it to Jesus, and I'm going to show you that. Everything he did to Jesus was a mind game. He was trying to get into his head. He was trying to get to him. So if he does it to your Lord, why do you not think he won't do it to you? You and I, who are much weaker. You and I, who are not God. However, he gave us the perfect example because he literally could afflict Satan like a booger across the universe, right? Just pew, and just watched him fly like a booger sticking to a wall. And he could afflict him all the way. And one day he is going to kick him into hell. He's going to throw him into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Right? But for now, and for this time, he showed us something. We can't do that, okay? If Jesus would have done this here, then you and I would not have the blueprint for victory. We wouldn't have it. If Jesus would have used supernatural power to fight Satan here, then guess what? We would be like, well, I can't do that. I mean, I can't just like pick him up and throw him a mile. I'd like to throw him into hell, but I don't have that power. Right? But Jesus had that power, but didn't use it. What did he do? Something that is mightier than all of that, and that's what Satan wants to get you off of, is he used the word of God. I'm telling you, you can think of all kinds of other ways to fight the devil. You try to use your intellect. You try to use your reason. You try to use your understanding. You try to use your wisdom. You try to use your instinct, your thoughts, whatever you can. You try to talk yourself out of whatever you're being talked into. But none of that is effective against the devil. What is effective is the word of God. What is effective is the armor of God and prayer and supplication. That is what is effective against Satan. And one of the biggest problems that people have is they don't realize they're really being attacked by the devil. They don't realize that satanic mind games are going on. They want to blame themselves. Well, I have this bad thought, or I have this, or I have that. Well, you have it if you dwell on it. That's true. If you look on someone to lust after them and you continue to do that in your mind, then yes, you have sinned. That's your thoughts then. But when you're all of a, sitting there and all of a sudden, phew, some fiery arrow comes into your mind, it's like, I wasn't even thinking about that. Guess what that isn't? That's not you. That's a satanic mind game. That's what that is. And he is an absolute master of it. And what is he a master of? I haven't even got to my outline yet. But what is he a master of? Concealing his work. So you are made to believe that's you. You're the dirt. You're wicked. You like that. That's who you are. And then you start to blame yourself, and you start to feel guilty. You start to say, well, that's me. Why am I thinking like that? What's wrong with me? Why is this coming into my mind? Why is this doing that? Satanic mind games. Remember, he's a master at concealing himself. He is a master at concealing himself. And who does he hate the most? Those that reveal him. See, how do you know this, preacher? Because I live it. That's how I know it. I live it. I lived it today, and I was right in that room right there. I was right in that room working today. Him and I both were in there. And I felt the devil come in like a flood to try to stop me and to try to captivate my thoughts. And I felt pure evil. But you know what? What did you do? I said, let's pray. And I bowed my head and I started yelling out to God and crying out to God and asking God to remove every wicked spirit and every wicked thing that was around me and get it out of our thoughts and our lives. And I was loud too. I was very loud. And then he prayed. And then the oppression lifted. And it was gone. Why? The word of God with all prayer and supplication, the sword of the Spirit, and he left, and I could feel it that he was gone because the confusion was gone, the problem was gone, the oppression was gone. But you have to be able to identify it and stop thinking, well, it's just me. It must be just me. No. Where'd that come from? Whoa, that wasn't me. What in the world? I'm not even thinking that. I'm not even thinking about that dirty thought, that wicked thing. I'm not thinking about that. I haven't dwelled upon anything like that. I haven't been putting my hands to anything like that. I haven't been looking at that. Where'd that come from? Satanic mind games. Trying to tempt you. That's what it is. And that's how he works. Why? Because if I can keep you into that circular reason, I can keep you into that insanity, if I can keep you into that place where you think where you're constantly trying to figure out why is this happening to me? I'm not living bad, I'm not doing any of this. Why is any go over and over and over and over again? You know what I heard some preachers say? Well, I don't preach on Satan because if you do, weird stuff happens. Welcome to my world. Thanks for stopping by. Yeah, you mean like people that say that actually show up to your front door and go, I'm coming for you. With that kind of a voice. Like, no joke. I'm not kidding. Hey, you think about that for a minute, though. And the timing of it is not an accident. It's the devil. I'm still here. Just wanted you to know. Matthew chapter 4, please. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. You can just hear him with his like serpent tongue saying this. You can just hear it hissing while he's talking. Yeah, quoting the Bible, that's right. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we need you. Lord, I hate the devil. And Lord, I want to preach against him, and I want to preach against his satanic mind games. And Lord, I want to show the answer that you gave us in the scriptures. But God, you're the only one that can drive this home to the hearts of people. I want to see your people put up a strong defense and a strong offense against the devil, and to fight him the biblical way with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Help us, dear God. Give us the victory, Lord. Scatter the devils in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, this, I was not planning on preaching this. After I got done praying, and after Nate got done praying, I lifted up my eyes and I said, I know what the Lord wants me to preach on now, and it's not what I thought it was. And that's why it took me so long to finish putting this together, and I was late tonight. I like this quote from this preacher. He said, I detain the reader at this verse but for a moment to observe that there is a peculiar emphasis in the word then. When Jesus had thus received the anointings for his ministry, then more eminently the powers of darkness made a more furious attack upon him. Think about this, please. Just please think very closely. Listen very closely, I mean. The furious attacks came upon him. Reader, as it was with the glorious head, so it is with his members. The devil certainly doth not know God's children until they are awakened and regenerated by the Holy Ghost. But no sooner is a work of grace wrought in their hearts, but all hell is up in arms. You know how many people said, when I came to this church, man, I'm telling you what, to get here was just a battle. When I got here, it was an even bigger battle. Why? Because you're fighting the devil. You're fighting the devil. And see, once you know that you're in a battle and you're in a war and you're awakened to that war and you understand the war that is there, you can't turn back. If you turn back, there's no armor for the back. You can't just give up and walk away like some have, because they're going to be devoured. And they'll never have any peace. You know why? Because they stopped fighting. You know why they stopped fighting? Because they couldn't stay. They didn't have any armor. They weren't real and they couldn't fight. And they got afraid. Because they couldn't fight. I want you to notice here in the first verse here, then was Jesus led up of the spirit of the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now listen, I want you to understand one thing. There is no sin in being tempted. Christ was not in sin when he was tempted of the devil. God allowed Christ to be tempted. In Hebrews 4:15 we find this, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, he was tempted with it all. You see this here. He was tempted with all of it. Temptation is many times an attack on the mind. That's what it is. It's many times an attack straight on the mind. There is, when you have a thought come into your mind, you're like, I don't know where that came from. Well, it came from the devil, so rebuke it in Jesus' name. The Lord rebuke you and move on. Quote scripture and move on. Don't dwell on it. That's what the devil wants you to do, is to dwell on it. Because when you continue to dwell on it, then he's got you in the place where you want to. That satanic circular reasoning where you go round and round and round. And he could keep attaching guilt to it every time. And then, boom, you're feeling guilty. You're feeling wicked. You're feeling awful. And wait a minute, well, but why are you dwelling on it? You got caught in a trap. Rebuke it. Move on. Forget about it. Go listen to some music. Go listen to some hymns. Go praise God. But temptation, that's what the devil wants you to do, though. Listen, you have to understand something. I'm sure the devil tried to, well, he did try to throw all kinds of sinful thoughts at Jesus here. He tried to tempt him. He was throwing sinful thoughts in his mind. He wanted him to tempt God. He wanted him to challenge. He wanted him to perform a miracle for his own benefit, for his own glory, for his own help, for his own substance. Why? So he could get him out of the will of God. So it wasn't the will of God what he did any longer, but it was the will of the flesh. And that's what he wanted. He wanted him to operate in the flesh. What does the devil do to you when he throws a fiery dart into your mind? When he plays a satanic mind game on you, what is he doing? He's trying to get you to operate in the flesh. Now, why does the devil want you to operate in the flesh? Because you lose. You can't win. You can't win that fight. Listen, when it comes to a game of wits, you cannot beat Satan. Do you understand that? You can't. I don't care how smart you think you are. I don't care how many degrees you have on your wall. I don't care about you. You cannot beat Satan at a game of wits. You will lose every time. Every time. Why? Because he is sneaky, and he is smart, and he is wise as a serpent. That's why. And he knows the game, and he's been watching man a long time. He's been watching from the outside. You can't fight Satan. You can't fight Satan with a game of wits. You've got to rebuke him with the word of God. You cannot fight him with wits. You're not smart enough. You're not cunning enough. You're not evil enough to fight him like that. Do you understand that? When you're trying to do that, you're trying to fight him. You can't. You can't fight him with a game of wits. You're not smart enough. You better drop your pride and admit it. You don't know anything. So then you need the word of God. You need the helmet of salvation. Why do you think he gave you a helmet? Because your brain ain't enough. That's why. That's why he gave you a helmet. Because your brain ain't, it's not enough. I hate to break it to you, but you're not going to intellectualize with Satan. Do you understand that? It's not going to work. He's going to get you, and he's going to put you in a place to make you where you are paralyzed. Fold you up. That's right. He's going to fold you up. And he's going to make it so you have no strength and you can't fight. You're like, I don't know why I'm like this. I don't know why I'm like... Well, first of all, you're trying to converse with the devil. That don't work. He's been doing it a long time. He's got a lot of power. I got to keep moving, man. This is a long outline. Okay. Temptation is many times an attack on the mind. Satan was allowed to tempt the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we blame ourselves when we're tempted. But notice this. There's no crime in temptation, in you being tempted. That's not... You're not evil because the devil tries to tempt you. Do you understand that? That doesn't make you evil. That doesn't make you bad because he tempts you with evil. I'm not condoning your sin. If you dwell on those things, if you give yourself over to those things, then you are in sin. But when you have thoughts and wickedness that come into your mind and things like that, and you don't know where that came from, and you don't know why it's coming up, that isn't you. That needs to be rebuked. Now, you're at war against wicked imaginations when you start imagining things, and you are actively doing that. You need to learn how to fight the devil and understand that he's playing mind games with you. And he is a master of it. You will not defeat him with that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says about Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Sometimes Satan throws thoughts and temptations to your mind. He plays mind games with us, and we have to combat that with the word of God. But we think there are thoughts. But then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. This transaction appears to have taken place immediately after Christ's baptism. And this bringing up of Christ was through the influence of the Spirit of God, that Spirit which had rested upon him in his baptism. He brought him up to be tempted. So what's Satan come around you for? To tempt you. Just to tempt you. If you could see how much he hates you. If you could see how much the devil hates you, if you truly understood how much he hated you, you would understand all these treacherous things that he does and how absolutely diabolically wicked and a coward he is. The first act of the ministry of Jesus Christ was a combat with Satan. Does not this receive light from Genesis 3:17? I will put enmity between the woman, her seed and thy seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first mode of battle right there. He went straight to him, straight to the battle, straight to combat Christ. Why? Because he's that second Adam, right? So I got to combat him. It means he tried to endeavor to attempt him to do a thing. He did to try the nature of a thing as metals are tried in the fire, to test the moral qualities by trying them, to see how they will endure. That's what he does to us, to endeavor to draw people away from virtue by suggesting motives to do evil. To be tempted of the devil, no sooner was Christ out of the waters of his baptism than in the fire of temptation. Real quick. So David, after his anointing, was hunted as a partridge upon the mountains. Israel is no sooner out of Egypt than Pharaoh pursues them. Hezekiah no sooner had kept the solemn Passover than Sennacherib comes up against him. Paul assaulted with vile temptations after the abundance of his revelations. Right? And Christ teaches us after forgiveness of sins obtained to look for temptations and to pray against them. Man, right, if you get saved, you better wake up. Here it comes. Wake up. I'll tell you what, I'm in the mood to fight the devil, and I'm serious. I am with the Word of God, and I want to preach this so hard that he flies out of this place and gets away from my family and away from everybody else in this room, because I know he's trying to afflict people, and I know it. And I know that's what Satan wants to do. I can feel it in the depths of my soul. That wicked serpent wants to do it. I can feel it, but I promise you one thing, I'll fight it by the power of God until I'm dead. I can feel it, man. I mean, I can feel it. But I'll tell you one thing. I know where the victory is, and I know where it's promised, and it is written. It is written. It is written. And we will have the victory. We will have through Christ Jesus, and he will not win. He will not get any place. We will stomp on his hooves and kick him straight out of this place by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. While Jacob would be Laban's drudge and pack horse, all was well, but when once he began to flee, he makes after him with all his might. I'm telling you what, as soon as you want to do something for God, guess what happens? Here comes that old wicked serpent to bite your heels. That's where he's coming, right when you want to do something. I'm telling you, so you're trying to wake, I'm trying to wake you up. Yeah, I am. Because I'm telling you, I feel the fire of the Lord right now. I really do. I really do. I feel that fire shut up in my bones to preach this and to preach this as hard as I possibly can. If I have to bust your eardrums to do it, to get it down to the depths of your soul for you to hear it and to understand that this is a spiritual battle. And that's what it is. And I know full well what it is. All was jolly and quiet at Ephesus before St. Paul came then. But then there arose no small stir about the way. All the while our Savior lay in his father's shop and meddled only with carpenter's chips, the devil troubled him not. But as soon as he went to go be about his father's business, what happened? Here comes Satan to fight him. Here comes the temptation. Here comes the struggle. Here comes the challenge. Here comes the fight. Here comes the war. But now that he is to enter more publicly upon his office, Christ, and his mediatorship, the tempter pierceth his tender soul with many sorrows by solicitation to sin. He wanted to try to solicit sin. And dealt he so with the green tree, what will he do with the dry? Temptations, besides those that come from God, which only are probations, approvals, not perditions, or damnation as the others, are of two sorts, for either they are of seducement or of buffeting and grievance. Either of allurement or frightenment. That's what Satan does. He wants to buffet you. He wants to seduce you. He wants to grieve you. And he wants to allure you. And he wants to frighten you. That's what he wants to do to you. He wants to do all those things. That's how he uses. That's what he does. That's how he tempts. That's how he works on the saints of God. That's how he plays these satanic mind games. All of those things. And I'm telling you, I know some of you are struggling with some things. I know because the devil's been attacking me, and I know you are too. But I'm going to tell you what. You listen, and God will help you. He will help you to fight that. All I can say is this. Everything that I have seen this year tells me that the devil's bothered. Greatly. I think 2017 is going to be a year that the Lord really blesses Old Paths Baptist Church and uses it for his glory. And I think that's making the devil mad. And I think he tried to do everything he could to stop that, infiltrate that, damage that, hinder that, and cause every bit of discouragement he can. But like I said before, by the grace of God, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. In the former, we are pressed with some darling corruption, whereunto our appetites by nature have the most propensity. In the latter, we are dogged with the foulest lusts of idolatry, blasphemy, murder, and that nature startles at. In these, the devils tempt alone, and that so grossly that the very flesh is ashamed of it. But in the former light, that come more immediate from the flesh. The devil only interposeth himself and speaks his good word for them, whence they are called the messengers of Satan. That's why we're told not to be angry and sin not, that give no place to the devil. We're to resist the devil and he will flee from us. What does that mean? It means you fight. It means you don't roll over in sorrow. You don't roll over in defeat. But you get up and fight. I'm going to tell you what, by God's grace, you're not. The devil's going to kill me before he gets my family. I'm going to tell you that right now. To kill me dead. If God wills it, then so be it. I'll die. But I'll tell you something right now. While there's anything in me, I'm going to fight with everything by God's grace that I have within me. And for this church, the same way. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. Notice he fasted, and in spiritual warfare, that's a mighty tool. We've talked about it before. It's that those offensive warfare against Satan and his kingdom. We fast, amen. We need to do more of that as the Spirit of God leads us next year. Also, you know, 40 days is a long time, so I don't recommend anybody trying that. I believe that's supernatural in many ways, what happened there, because we see Moses, we see Elijah, we see Jesus. All right? And they were with God, up into the holy mount with God, his power over them. And I believe that's how they did that. Yeah, he sustained them. They were eating and drinking from Christ. You understand that? That was done for a sign and a purpose. I don't believe that God wants us to do that like that. I don't believe that. I think that that was supernatural, and there was a reason for that. If you study the number 40 in the scriptures, and you'll see what that was for. But that's right. That's right. But this was a miraculous fast, and 40 days shows who he was. But he would be tempted in his flesh. From being without food. This is the one thing to remember, that Satan came to attack him with things physical. What's the first thing? Oh, you fasted 40 days. Oh, you religious person, you. Oh, aren't you holy? Now watch what I'm going to try to do for you. Right? See, you don't read the Bible like that, but you have to. You got to start reading it not like some strict textbook with no expressions and no understandings, but read it and listen to it with the expression in which it was given. Because I'm going to show you something that might surprise you here in a little while, how it was read. But you look at this. I hope I keep my voice, man. Lord, please keep my voice tonight. I got a microphone. I'm still yelling. All right. But he attacked him physically. when there is a physical issue in your life, remember the devil can come and attack you when you're weak. So Satan, when he looks at you, he's like, oh, so you haven't had enough sleep, huh? You haven't had enough food, huh? You haven't had enough this. That's why it's important to take care of yourself, by the way. It's important to take care of your physical body. It's important to take care of yourself and not to get yourself in bad health. You have a responsibility in this life to take care of yourself, take care of the temple of God, to take care of yourself, to be a good steward, to show temperance, to withhold some things from yourself, to be balanced in things, and you know, be careful. You have a responsibility for that. Okay, why? Because when you're off balance in those areas, the devil can come messing with you. I'm going to tell you, some of you that don't if you're not exercising temperance and things like that, you're getting pounded by the devil, and you're wondering why. Well, it's because you're not exercising the things that God has given you. All right? You got to remember that. But he would tempt him in the flesh from being without food. I'm not implying Christ was weak, but he was physically weak after 40 days. He was hungry because then he left that mount with God, you know, that he was 40 days fasting. He left that, and now he's what? He's traveling, and Satan is tempting him. I was like, okay, he's going to be hungry. Otherwise, why would he have tempted him to turn the bread into stone, or the stone into bread, if he wasn't hungry? Right? So what does that prove to you? Satan watches. And his devils watch you, so they know what allurements to put in front of you to tempt you. They know how to get you off balance. They know how to mess with your mind. They know what to instigate and to have you think of a big deal. Listen to me, it's satanic mind games. Listen closely, I'm trying to help you. Listen, he knows what to put in front of you. He knows that you could take, oh, well, David said this comment over here. Well, and the devil's like, did you hear what he said about you? Right? And then you start thinking about that in your mind. Well, maybe he meant something really evil about that. And devil knows that that comment right there is gonna get to you. So he's going to, pew, pew, pew. Come on, let's lift up him in pride a little bit and get him upset about that. So you can harbor some ill feelings towards somebody about that. I'm telling you, folks, you don't understand the depths of wicked. If you could see Satan, how wicked and evil he is, you would understand that that's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy and to devour. There's nothing else in him but death, destruction, deceit, danger. That's it. When the body goes a long time without food, it messes with your mind. See, you read this and you read over it real fast. Like, oh, well, yeah, he was up in the mountains and he did this. Oh, turn the bread to stone. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, I'm done. Okay, I read through it. It's cool. That's what happened. Big deal. Right? Oh, I never said big deal. No, you think in your mind, though, you just gloss over it like it's nothing. No, there are some jewels in here. There is some ammunition in here to fight Satan with. There's a lot of it with. Because what does it show you? Well, when you study your enemy and you know his ways, you're able to combat him better. And when you take this word of God and you see, well, what did Satan do? Well, what happens with you if you didn't eat for like, I mean, I know what happens to some of these guys here when they don't eat for a few hours, Joshua, Garrett, right? Garrett's like, I'm hungry right now, Pastor. I can't even listen to you. I know my wife's got some cookies or something in her bag in there. I can probably get them if you're not looking. But just kidding. Not really. I'm serious. Anyway, what's the point? The point is this, is that he uses those things. Okay? He uses those things. He watches. Oh, so what happens to the body? It gets weak. The mind gets weak when you're... That's why sometimes Nate gets after me. He's like, oh, we're going to go out and do this. You better eat that. It's like, I don't need to eat that. You need to eat that. No, oh, I don't need to eat that. It'll be fine. No, I'm serious. You better do it. Like, okay, leave me alone. Right? Why? Because you know that what happens if your body isn't properly have proper nutrition, it messes with you, right? We'll get into some of that. So he knows, oh man, his mind is going to be, because Christ's mind would be what? It would be weaker. you would be weaker, and you can't think straight sometimes when you're hungry and you have those issues. So what's the devil come? Oh, I'm going to tempt you with that. I'm going to tempt you with something. I'm going to put it in front of your face. Nice juicy steak. Or bacon. Lots of bacon and chocolate and cookies. Right? Yeah, it does. Especially fresh bread. Right out of the oven. Some butter and honey. Oh, man, right. I'm making me hungry. I got to stop. I'm being tempted. But Satan came to attack Christ. He wanted to get into his head. I've heard stories about men who were hungry training and soldiers and special forces and how they deprived themselves of food and how it changes them. I remember one guy told me one time that he said that they were in special forces and everything. He said, you'd be surprised how men act when they haven't ate for a while. They start acting like a bunch of animals. He said full-grown men that were kept from food, and they would try to hide it and stuff because they were training for special forces, and they would try to hide it or something. Man, they'd jump in a garbage can and eat whatever they could find. Because after a while, their mind gets so crazy, like, I got to eat something. I don't care what it is. 40 days and 40 nights without food. So now what? So now Satan comes to attack. Matthew 4:3, and when the tempter came to him, and he said, the Bible calls him the tempter. That's who he is. He's the tempter. He never stops, and he never will until he's done. That's right. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. So then Satan, he knows that he's the Son of God and wants him to use his power. How did he know? Well, he saw the Holy Spirit descending his dove. He heard the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If thou be the Son of God. If. Say, well, I've had doubts about a lot of things. I'm sure you have. I'm sure that, I mean, the devil likes to whisper those constantly. Constantly. And at different times of your life. Mm-hmm. If. Thou be the Son of God. See, you read it like, if thou be the Son of God, make these stones turn bread. That's not how he said it to him. If thou be the Son of God, if you really are this mighty Son of God, always seeking to attack the mind and play mind games. He wants to reason or negotiate or tempt you to sin. The onset of Satan was made speaking after the manner of men judiciously. He came when Jesus, after having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, was hungry. Now his hunger naturally diminishes the strength of the body. The mind gets enfeebled and becomes easily irritated. You ever know when you're hungry and you haven't ate anything, you get grumpy? Like Aaron? I'm just kidding. You grumpy? Exactly. That's true. It diminishes the strength of the body. The mind gets enfeebled and becomes easily irritated. And if much wanting in prayer be not employed, the uneasiness which is occasioned by a lack of food may soon produce impatience. And in this state of mind, the tempter has great advantages. The following advice of an Arabian philosopher to his son is worthy of attention. He said this, my son, never go out of the house in the morning till thou hast eaten something. By so doing, thy mind will be more firm. And shouldest thou be insulted by any persons, thou wilt find thyself more disposed to suffer patiently, for hunger dries up and disorders the brain. It's good advice. That's why they say you should eat something in the morning when you wake up. Because that it's called break fast, you know? So it's called that for a reason. Because you fasted during the night and you slept during the night. And when you wake up, you shouldn't wait until noon to eat. Say, well, I don't eat breakfast. Well, you should eat something. You should eat something. It's not good for you not to. It's not good for your mind. It makes you cranky and irritable by the time you do eat. It messes with your blood sugar level because you've already fasted through the night. There's a lot of reasons. I'm not trying to be a scientist here to you or a dietitian or anything. I'm just telling you that that's real. All right? The state of our bodily health and worldly circumstances may afford our adversary, the devil, many opportunities of doing us immense mischief. In such cases, the sin to which we are tempted may be justly termed, as in the well-circumstanced sin, or the sin that has so easily beset us, because all the circumstances of time, place, and the state of body and mind are favorable to it. Satan can go after you when you're hungry and not eating properly. His attacks can be more effective. If thou be the Son of God, he was either doubting of his divine sonship, calling into question, and putting him upon doing so too. Wherefore, it is no wonder that the children of God should be assaulted with the like temptations, or else arguing from if. Well, if you're really a Christian, then why did you do this? If you're really a Christian, why did you do this? If to create doubt, yea, hath God said. It's the beginning. Satan's number one tool for creating doubt. Question in your mind. Just get you to question everything about God. Instead of simple faith, believing and trusting. What does trust mean? You're holding fast to. You place your trust, everything in it, everything. That he will hold you up. If thou be the Son of God, as the devil quarreled and questioned the law given in paradise as naught, so doth he hear the voice from heaven as a mere imposture. See, he doesn't care about God's voice. He's heard it before, so he ignored it. And this he did out of deep and desperate malice, for he could not be ignorant nor doubtful. He knew who he was dealing with. He knew it was God. Neither is his dealings otherwise with us many times, who are too ready at his instigation to doubt our spiritual sonship. Too ready at what? His instigation. You're not really saved. Oh yeah, you want to do something for God? You're not saved. Good, feast on that for a while. And he steps back and watches you go, oh, maybe I'm not. You just roll around your head, maybe I'm not. Well, if I'm not, then why are you bothering me? See, there's a difference in Holy Ghost conviction over sin when you know you're wrong and you're evil and you're wicked. And you've sinned against God. How long does it take you to get right with God when you said that you know you're in sin? I'm talking about after you're saved. And you know you've sinned. And you can't hold it. You're like, Lord, I'm sorry. I failed you. I sinned. It's pretty quick. Pretty quick it bothers you. You're not able just to ignore that. Well, why is it that when he shoots those darts like that and you think you doubt yourself, you go ahead and keep doing that? Well, because that's torment. He's just tormenting you. He's just playing with your mind. He's playing mind games. And you may think that you're too intelligent for Satan's mind games. And that's exactly what he wants you to think. Congratulations, you've been had. Because he'll keep playing with your mind. Because he's good at it. And he's had 6,000 years to practice it. Right? So he wants you to doubt your sonship. We need not help the tempter, though, by holding it a duty to doubt. This is to light a candle before the devil, as we used to speak. Rather, let us settle and secure this, that we are indeed the sons of God and heirs of heaven by passing through the narrow womb of repentance, that we may be born again, and by getting an effectual faith, the property whereof is to adopt as well as to justify by means of Christ, the object upon whom faith layeth hold of and into whom it engrafts the believer after an unspeakable manner. Now ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, who hath both laid down the price of this greatest privilege and sealed it up by his Spirit, crying, Abba, Father, in our hearts. Whatever Satan or our own misgiving hearts object to the contrary, doesn't matter. You understand that? Doesn't matter. Command that these stones, he said, the meaning of this temptation is distrust the divine providence and support of God, and make use of an illicit means to supply your necessities. The stones that were laying around him in the wilderness, no temptation could have been more plausible or more likely to succeed than this one. He had just been declared to be the Son of God, and here was an opportunity to show that he was really so. The circumstances were such as to make it appear plausible and proper to work this miracle. Here you are, was the language of Satan, hungry, cast out, alone, needy, poor, and yet the Son of God. If you have this power, how easy could you satisfy your wants? How foolish is it then for the Son of God, having all power, to be starving in this manner, when by a word he could show his power and relieve his wants, and when in the thing itself there could be nothing wrong? Well, what's wrong with eating bread? There's nothing wrong with eating bread. See how Satan works? See the trickery? See how he works? Master. He's a master at it. Wicked. The question you have to ask yourself is, why am I being prompted to do it? Where's it coming from? Why would it have been improper had he turned a stone into a loaf? Well, number one, he would have by that act placed an impassable gulf between himself and his brethren. We can't do that to fight the devil. Number two, it was important that Christ's miracles should be free from suspicion, that they were not for the gratification of his wants, of his own wants. Number three, the motive constitutes an action, good or evil. The circumstances in this case would have determined it wrong. Number four, it would have been inconsistent with the whole recorded life of Jesus, that he would do something to please his own flesh. But mark how skillful Satan is in choosing what he does. He chooses a skillful time. Mark the cunningness of Satan in his temptation. He chooses a skillful time. He's skillful in choosing his time. I'm telling you, he waits. And oh, is he good with his attacks. He knows what he's doing. I'm not giving him, I'm not exalting him by any means. I'm just telling the truth of the Word of God. That's just what he does. He knows right when to attack. It shows in the Scriptures he's very artful with his attack. Very skillful. Number two, he suggests nothing which appears to be a great sin. Is it not a little one? Come on, it's no big deal. Number three, he presents this to Christ as an act of necessity. I mean, you got to eat. Everybody's got to eat. Come on, man, you got to eat. Right? You got to eat. Reminds me of my dad saying, you got to eat, boy. The plea he employs is one which Jesus could not reject. In the proposal, there was no appearance of pampering the body, but only of providing for absolute need. It's just what you need. It's not extravagant. He wanted him to command that these stones be made bread, pointing to some which lay hard by, say, but the word, and it will be done. He didn't doubt, but he was able to do it. By a word of speaking, he knew. That's why he was provoking him. But he would have had him to have done it as a motion, which would have been enough for his purpose, who wanted him to be obedient to him. He wanted him to follow his leading. And sometimes Satan tempts you to do things because he wants you to follow his lead. So you are not following the Word of God. He doesn't want you to follow this, but follow your feelings, because he can mess with your feelings. That's just it. This show we did on this emotional manipulation, or emotional, what was it called? I forget the term. Emotional intelligence, how poker players can read people's minds and they know how to do it. It's used all over the media. You'll hear the radio show coming up here. But the point is that they use it, and they're masters of emotions, to read and manipulate people's emotions. And if you think they're good at it, they got it from their father, the devil. And he is very good at it. So he's a master at reading what's going to affect you. Oh, if I do this to him, then it's gonna push his pride, and he's gonna get angry. That's what he does. He wanted him to be obedient to him, that he might hope the rather to succeed in his temptation, because Christ was now hungry. And because he had carried his point with our first parents by tempting them to eat of the forbidden fruit. It's the same attack he had on Eve. Just eat this. I mean, you can eat it. It's just fruit. It's a big deal. But it didn't work on Christ. Because Christ used the word of God, Eve misquoted God's word. Eve negotiated with him. Eve had a conversation with him. Jesus was,
that's it,
short and to the point. No conversation with devils. The tempter came to Christ but found nothing in him. That matter was not malleable. In vain shall the devil strike fire if we find not tender. In vain shall he knock at the door if we look not out to him at the window. Let us but divorce the flesh from the world, and the devil can do us no hurt. From that naughty man myself, dear Lord, deliver me. Next, verse number 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3, by the way. If you turn there, that's the second witness. That, and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. He answered him with scripture. He didn't argue with the devil. It won't work. He wants you in that satanic mind game of circular reasoning. He used the word of God. I like what was said about Oliver Cromwell. We read that Oliver Cromwell had in his army one regiment, a fine, strong regiment called the Ironsides. They were very religious men, and it was quite the custom for almost every soldier to carry his Bible to battle with him. They used to carry their Bible under their dress, and more than once in a battle, the soldier would have been shot through the heart but for his Bible. The bullet went through his Bible, or it would have gone through his heart. And the Bible saves our heart. It protects our heart. Jesus was showing the devil that he recognized the war and the temptation is not in the flesh. It wasn't about my flesh. It's about the Spirit. It's about walking in the Spirit. It's about what the Father wants, not what I want. Some observations about that Satan often takes advantage of our circumstances and wants to tempt us. The poor, the hungry, the naked, he often tempts to repine and complain and to be dishonest in order to supply their necessities. Satan's temptations are often the strongest immediately after we have been remarkably favored. You get a blessing from God, look out. Right. Don't Satan. Jesus had just been called the Son of God, and Satan took this opportunity to try him. He often attempts to fill us with pride and vain self-conceit when we have been favored with any peace of mind or any new view of God, and endeavors to urge us to do something which may bring us low and lead us to sin. His temptations are plausible. They often seem to be only urging us to do what is good and proper. They seem even to urge us to promote the glory of God and to honor him. And we are not to think, therefore, that because a thing may seem to be good in itself, that therefore it is to be done. Some of the most powerful temptations of Satan occur when he seems to be urging us to do what shall be for the glory of God. A lot of people did a lot of things to the glory of God. For the glory of God, they said. We didn't glorify God, though. We are to meet the temptations of Satan as the Savior did, with the plain and positive declarations of Scripture. We're to inquire whether the thing is commanded and whether, therefore, it is right to do, and not trust to our own feelings or even our wishes in the matter. It doesn't matter what you want. It matters what the truth is and what's right. It does not matter what you and I want. As a Christian, it does not matter. It matters what is right. It is written, thus Christ answered, and thus we may answer all the suggestions of the devil. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, that is by whatever God commands to sustain him. Therefore, it is not needful I should work a miracle to procure bread without any intimation of my father's will. He answered and said, it is written, with his sore and great strong sword of the Spirit doth the Lord here punish Leviathan, that crooked serpent. With these shafts out of God's quiver, and these pebbles chosen out of the silver streams of the Scriptures, doth he prostrate the Goliath of hell. The word of God hath the power in it to quail and to quash Satan's temptations, far better than the wooden dagger that laden sword of the papist, their holy water, crossings, grains, dirty relics. It is not the sign of the cross, but the word of the cross that overthrows Satan. He can no more abide by it than an owl by the shining of the sun. Set therefore the word against the temptation, and the sin is laid. Say, I must not do it, I may not, I dare not, for it is forbidden in such a place, and again in such a place. And be sure to have places of scripture ready at hand, as Saul had his spear and pitcher ready at the head, even while he slept. That ye may resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, grounded on the word. Joseph overcame him by remembering the seventh commandment, and David by hiding this word in his heart, that he would not sin against him. Wicked, therefore, was that advice of a doctor to his agents to labor still to get heretics out of their weak and false castle of holy scriptures. He was a Catholic, and he recommended them, stay out of the Bible. And go into the plain fields and councils of the fathers. The scriptures are our armory, far beyond that of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, whither we must resort and furnish ourselves. One savory sentence, therefore, shall do us more service than all the pretty, witty sayings and sentences of fathers and philosophers or constitutions of councils. We need the Word of God. It's all that can fight Satan. You need every day in your life, feasting on it, feeding on it, living on it. Don't let Satan separate you from God's Word. Matthew 4:5, then the devil taketh them up into the holy city and setteth them on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. What happened? Then the devil taketh them up, not in vision only or imagination. That's what some people think. Oh, that must have been his, like, in a vision. No. No, he took him up. Literally. As he was afterward apprehended, bound, and crucified by that cursed crew. Spiritual assaults may be beaten back by the shield of faith. Bodily admit no such repulse. A daughter of Abraham may be bound by Satan, the Bible says. As for the souls of the saints, they are safe out of Satan's scrape. Shake his chain at them, he may. What does the devil do a lot to you? To try to strike fear in your heart? He shakes his chain at you. Right? Remember in Pilgrim's Progress when there were lions that were chained up and they couldn't really escape and they really couldn't do anything to them, but they shook their chains, right? Their chains were there. And it scared them, right? Well, that's what Satan does to you. He can't really do anything to you if you don't give him a door. But what will he do to scare you? Shake his chain at you. He shakes it. Try to scare you. Try to rattle you a little bit. That's what he does. Mm-hmm. That he may muster his forces, which may band themselves and bend their strength against Michael and his angels, against Christ and his members, but they are bounded by God, who hath set his own on a rock that is higher than they. Oh yeah, they're out there. They want to fight. They're all around us, believe me. Satan's kingdom is, if you saw it, it would terrify you. It would terrify me if we could see it. But there's also a host of God's angels too around. So that floods of temptation that the serpent casts out of his mouth after them cannot come so much as to their feet, or if it touch their heel, yet it can come no higher. So Satan takes our Lord up to tempt him again. And there's something about Satan in high places and the desire he puts in people's minds, that prince of the power of the air. He took him up to the top of the temple. Why? He wanted to jump off, right? So Jerusalem was commonly called that holy city, being the place God had peculiarly chosen for himself. On the battlement of that temple, he took him up to the top, over the king's gallery, which was of such a prodigious height that no one could look down from the top of it without making himself, he says, giddy, which he means sick. Like, ugh. I mean, that's what high, I don't like being in high places like that, looking down there. I don't like that. I don't like being up high like that anyway. I'm not good with that. But when you look down, it makes you sick. Now imagine this. You've had no food for 40 days and 40 nights. What does that do to your mind? You're just like distorted, kind of, right? So then he takes him up to a high place and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and says, look down. Look at that. What does that do to him? You haven't ate for 40 days. Your flesh is weak. Your mind is weaker. Do you see how wicked the devil is? Do you understand that's why he'll pick on children? That's why we're going to talk about that Sunday. He'll pick on children. He'll pick on anybody. He'll mess with their mind. He'll pick on you. He'll mess with your mind. Why does he do that? Because he's evil. He's ruthless. He doesn't care. He'd push you off that temple if he could. He'd take you up to the top of that, push you off, and watch your brains brash down there if he could get away with it, but he can't, and he knows it, so he shakes his chain at you. Do you understand that? So if you were Christ, he was tempting him to jump. So think of how wicked Satan is. Christ is physically weak like that. Just jump. Why endure the temptation? Just satisfy yourself. Cast yourself down. Our Lord had repelled the first temptation by an act of confidence in the power and goodness of God, and now Satan solicits him to make a trial of it. Through the unparalleled subtlety of Satan, the very means we make use of to repel one temptation may be used by him as the groundwork of another. This method he often uses in order to confound us in our confidence. I'm telling you, it's like layer upon layer. That's how the devil works. God never told him to jump purposely to put his life in danger so he could be protected, but Satan was playing mind games with him. Right? For it is written, he shall give his angels charge. Satan reinforces the temptation with a plausible appeal to Scripture itself, quoting in this place from Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Christ did not charge Satan with misquotation or misapplication of the Scripture. As a matter of fact, the words do apply to Christ. He would be protected if. But Christ rejected the temptation, not on the grounds that Satan had misused the Word of God, but on the grounds that it would have constituted an unnecessary presumption and would have, in fact, been making a trial of God. What does that mean? Tempting God. He wanted him to tempt God. Okay, well, you are the Son of God. Then okay, I'll give you that. Okay, I'll give you that. You're the Son of God. I give you that one. Well, now just jump down there. Since you're the Son of God, he's going to take care of you. Nothing bad's going to happen. So just go ahead and do it. I believe you are. Show me. Just do it. Right? Now, he doesn't like the whole story. Turn to Psalm 91:11. Kind of left part of that out. Why did he leave that out? Because he's a master at pulling things out of context. All right? Psalm 91:11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Not Satan's ways. Right? They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. But what about 13? That's what he doesn't like. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. What's an adder? Who comes as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour? Oh, he left that out. I wonder why. He didn't like that verse. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Whoops. Don't bring that one up, does he? He didn't want to bring that one up, did he? Why not? Because that's where he loses. He didn't want to lose. Cast thyself down here. I hear our Savior has tempted some man say to suicide. He was tempting him to commit suicide. Go ahead, just jump down. Just do it. Just jump down. By the old manslayer. And when Moses, Elias, Jonah, and others of the best sorts of saints were in a fit of discontent and grew weary of their lives, they were wishing for death. You know, they were in a state where they didn't say, I'm going to kill myself, but I'm sure he was shooting his fiery arrows at them saying, you want to die, you don't want to live, you want to die, you don't want to live. No saint of God ever in all of the Scriptures took their life. They wanted to die many times, and they were in despair. But not one of them did that. But in all the book of God, we read not of any of that of the generation of the just that ever did it. That God who kept them will, if we look up to him, do as much for us. Only we must set against this bloody temptation with God's arm and with God's armor. The word and prayer are the ordinances and power of God, and by his might do extinguish all the fiery darts of the devil. Oppose the combination of the temptation. That's where Eve faltered, in her lest she die, though she held the precept and so fell. And he saith unto them, the devil usually tempteth by speech. He saith. Where'd that thought come from? Well, it wasn't yours, so where'd it come from? Who's the prince of the power of the air? It amazes me how nobody... you could see the mind games that he's trying to play on Christ. It's not working. But he's trying to play mind games with the Lord. So why don't you think that he would do the same to you? But if he can conceal it and you just think it's you all the time... Why am I having these thoughts? Why am I doing this? Why? I don't know. Maybe you should just read the Word of God. Maybe you should just command it to go in the name of Jesus. Maybe you should start reading Scripture and playing hymns and watching the devil not like that. Reading Scripture and commanding it to leave by the power of God, to leave you alone. He tells this story. The devil usually tempteth by speech, inward or outward. Trapp tells this story of a plain countryman in Freiburg in Germany, that lying on his deathbed, the devil came to him in the shape of a tall, terrible man and claimed his soul, saying, "Thou hast been a notorious sinner, and I am come to set down all thy sins." And therewith he drew out paper. Now remember, this guy is on his deathbed. He's pretty weak. And therewith he drew out paper and ink and sat down at a table that stood by and began to write. The sick man answered, "My soul is God's, and all my sins are nailed to the cross of Christ. But if thou desire to set down my sins, write thus, all our righteousness are as filthy rags." The devil set that down and bid him say on. He did, "But thou, Lord, hast promised for thine own sake to blot out all our iniquities and to make our scarlet sins white as snow." The devil passed by those words and was earnest with him to go on in the former argument. But the sick man said with great cheerfulness, "The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil." With that, the devil vanished and the sick man departed. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 7, Jesus saith unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Thou shalt not tempt. What does that mean? To expose myself to any danger, naturally destructive, with the vain presumption that God will protect and defend me from the ruinous consequences of my imprudent conduct, is to tempt God. "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God," thereby tactically showing that he had produced Scripture to a very wrong purpose, since that could never contradict itself. Never contradicts itself. And also that for a person to neglect the ordinary means of safety, listen, and to expect that as God can, so he will preserve without the use of such means, is tempting him. It's like God sends a boat for you so you don't drown, right? And you say, "Well, I'm waiting for God to send an angel to pull me out." And you drown. Well, you tempted God. God already sent a boat for you, right? "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord to try his power, truth, and faithfulness in opposition to his revealed will." I'm going to tell you what right now. You know when you're tempting God? When your little rebellious self says this, "Well, I'll pray about that." When God already revealed it in his word, there ain't nothing for you to pray about. You obey it. You're tempting God. I had somebody do this. They were supposed to come in, and they were supposed to answer for some things, and they were supposed to be accountable to the local New Testament church. And they said, "Well, I'll pray about it." Well, you don't tempt the Lord. You're gone. Amen. You're tempting God with that. God already told you what to do in his word. Amen. You're to be obedient and submissive to the will of God, right, to his local New Testament church. You don't want to be? See ya. Your prayers have been answered. Quickly. Why? Because you're trying to tempt God. You don't listen. If you see something in God's word, don't you dare act like I got to pray whether I obey that or not. You're tempting God. and you're going to get ate up.
Right.
That's a dangerous thing to do. Very dangerous. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 8, again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, do you understand what he said here at the end? This was the final temptation of this in this setting. And I don't know if you get his words. You probably don't understand what he was saying here. But you have to look at it and see what he's saying. Notice the other things that he said to him at different times. Actually, let me back up here. Okay, verse number... Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt. And Jesus said, if thou be the son, and he saith unto him, if thou be the son of God, in verse number 6, cast thyself down, for it is written. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, Jesus has had enough of the devil, right? That's why he said what he said. What do you think he said? Well, if I could give it to you in modern language, get out of here! That's what he said to him. That's how he said it to him. I know you think of some eloquent little Englishman with long hair and his pinky sticking up, and that's how Jesus was talking, but I'm sorry, that's not Jesus Christ. All right? Right. He wasn't talking like that. Yeah. He was... Don't even do it. He was saying, get out of here. I've had enough. I'm done. These temptations of this one, especially, the Savior met with a decided rebuke. This was a bolder attack than any which he had made before. The other temptations have been founded on an appeal to his necessities and an offer of the protection of God in great danger. In both cases, plausible. In neither a direct violation of the law of God, except the application of it would have been, right? Here was a higher attempt, a more decided and deadly thrust at the piety of the Savior. It was a proposition that the Son of God should worship the devil. Instead of honoring and adoring him who made heaven and earth, that he should bow down before the prince of wickedness and give him homage. And that's when Jesus had enough. Get out of here. It was written, Satan asked him to worship him. That was expressly forbidden, and Jesus therefore drove him from his presence. All right, done with you. He rebuked his impudence and detesting his impiety. He had borne his insults and temptations with great patience. He had answered him with mildness and gentleness, but now his behavior to him was intolerable, which obliged him to show his resentment, exert his power and authority, and rid himself at once of so vile a creature. Giving this reason for it, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's Deuteronomy 6:13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. To fear the Lord and to worship him is the same thing. Boy, that's something people need to understand. You don't fear God. If you worship God, you fear God. If you fear God, you worship God. Because worship includes both an internal and external reverence of God. Get thee hence, Satan. Avoid. Get packing. This was an indignity not to be endured as great every way as if the basest scoundrel upon earth should assault the chastity of the greatest empress. Our Savior, therefore, will endure him no longer, but commands him out of his presence with the utmost indignation. And surely madness in a case of God's dishonor is far better than meekness. Mm-hmm. Here, if we be beside ourselves, it is to God, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:13, as he did when he dealt with Elimaeus, the firstborn of the devil, when he saw him perverting the deputy, he set his eyes upon him and saith as if he would have run through him. Right? He, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. People can't handle that today, though. You give those strong rebukes like that to Satan's kingdom and the wickedness and people that represent that, they can't handle that. Oh, you're automatically in sin. You've lost control. You're not patient enough, and you need to be nice. And, oh, you didn't teach me anything. You didn't want to be taught anything. You wanted to come on here and be robo-jazz. That's what you wanted to be. Cyber-jazz. That's what you were here for. Or just like on the street. Right? So the angel of Ephesus could not abide those counterfeits in Revelation 2:2. Nor could David brook the workers of iniquity. He cast it down the gauntlet of defiance against them as his utter enemies. He hated them with a perfect hatred. Hezekiah pulled down the brazen serpent when the people idolized it and called it a piece of brass. And Josiah would not let stand the horses of the sun and the other monuments of idolatry upon any treaty. He said, nope, we're getting rid of all of it. He knocked down the houses of the Sodomites and destroyed them. Get thee hence. It's not the same as the Lord rebuke thee. That's question by some because it is only to command the devil. But that we may and must say to him, no man doubts as our Savior did the Pharisees. Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? That's your answer. But when you get bold against the devil and his kingdom in the Spirit of God and you are rebuking that, I'll tell people, oh, you should have said something. You know what? Why? For it is written, this two-edged sword our Savior had found to be a metal of proof, and therefore hold him to it. Only the Scriptures scare the devil. That's it. Nothing else. With what zeal and indignation of spirit our blessed Savior repels and beats back the temptations of Satan. Get thee hence. Not thence, that the greater the sins are which the devil tempts us to, the greater our zeal and indignation ought to be in opposing and resisting the temptation to them. A great temptation must be withstood with great resolution. The weapon with which he repels and beats back the fiery dart of Satan's temptation, and that is with the shield of the Scripture. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. That's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's what it is, and that's what we use. And that's the way you fight the devil. And that's where the victory comes. Because I'm going to tell you what, he's not going to stop playing satanic mind games. You got to get your armor on, and you got to fight with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only weapon. With all prayer and supplication, you put that armor on and you fight. You try to use anything else, you're going to lose. He's going to play those mind games with you. In a game of wits, the devil always wins. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. That's what the Bible says. That's the truth of God's word, and that's how we get victory, and that's the blueprint for victory. Over any temptation that comes the way, over any of Satan's mind games, over anything, it's the simplicity of God's word. That's what it is, the simplicity of God's word. It is nothing else. The simplicity of his word. Stop trying to use anything else in reason, intellect, anything else, your feelings, anything else. It doesn't work. You're going to get chopped up. Use the word of God with all prayer and supplication. Use the armor. Get it on and fight. Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the truth. Lord, I pray for the saints of God to have victory in Christ Jesus. In your precious name we pray, amen.